All we got is blessed week, and I'm excited about tonight, the passage of scripture we're going to be studying. As Pastor said, as we continue our study in 2 Peter this evening. Last week, we looked at verses 1 through 4 of 2 Peter. And in those verses, Peter specifically dealt with our salvation and the wonderful blessings that we have as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. All of these things that we possess, these resources that are already ours. Now, this week, Peter is going to focus on our sanctification. And we could simply say sanctification is really it's becoming increasingly more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. That's really the essence of what sanctification is, becoming more and more like Christ. Now, I want to read two verses before we jump into our text tonight. Psalm 46, a psalm of the sons of Korah. Listen to what the psalm said, the Psalm 46, verse 10. Cease striving and know that I am God. Cease striving. This is what Paul says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 29. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works in. Let me ask you a question. Is there a contradiction? The psalmist says, stop striving. Paul says, I am laboring and I'm striving. No contradiction at all in the Word of God. In essence, in Psalm 46, it says, cease striving in your own strength and your own power, your own self-effort. Paul is saying, I am laboring and striving according to his power. You remember last week we saw that as one of the blessings we have. His power in the presence of the Spirit of God living within us. Listen to this quote by Jerry Bragg. He says, conquering sin will not happen apart from the Spirit's power working in us. On the other hand, that conquering of sin will not happen apart from our faith and power effort. And I think of what Paul said in Philippians, verses we're all familiar with. Work out of salvation with fear and trembling. Why? Who is it who's at work within you? It's God. It's not one or the other. It is both. And we have to understand how vitally important our sanctification is. Our spiritual growth and our conformity to Christ and how important that is to our God and our Father in each one of our lives. And in our passage tonight, Peter is going to make two pronouncements, which he's going to develop in our text tonight, regarding our spiritual growth, but we could say our sanctification. And first of all, I'm going to give it to you both right up front. The first one is this: the responsibility believers have in their sanctification. And then we're going to look at the benefits believers enjoy as a result of their sanctification. So let's turn to 2 Peter as we look into our text tonight. We begin in verse 5, and we're going to go right through verse 11. So Peter begins, for this very reason also, by all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. In your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. In your self-control, perseverance. In your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. So let's begin tonight in our text by looking at the responsibility that believers have in their spiritual growth, or we could say in our sanctification. And there are really two responsibilities that Peter is going to point out here that we have. Look in verse 5, how he starts this. Now, for this very reason, what Peter is doing now is before he gets into some of these virtues, he is drawing our attention once again back to chapter 1, verses 1 through 4 that we looked at last week. Now, he's going to point out what God has already done to us. And if you were here last week or listening online, you'll recall that he said, first of all, we have this new identity that we have been given in Christ. We have been given a faith that is the same as the apostles have. We have been given a true knowledge of Almighty God, going into relationship with him, intimacy with him. And in addition to that, he said, we've been given this divine power. We have the Spirit of God in us, and we have become partakers of the divine nature. Now, Peter, before he exhorts us in how we are to live a life that is pleasing to Almighty God, once again, he's calling our attention to these blessings that we have, to remind us that our life of faith is rooted and grounded in the grace of God. It is a life of life lived in total dependency upon the Almighty God.
He's not speaking about a life of self-effort on that endless treadmill that leads to nothing but exhaustion and frustration. Now, in Christ, we've been given all these resources that we saw, all of the things, he said, that you and I need to live holy, righteous, godly lives. He says, it has already been deposited to our account. We have all of these things in Christ Jesus. You remember that from last week. So when we look at the other verses tonight, 5b through verse 11, Peter is not calling upon believers to pull yourself up by the bootstraps. And oftentimes when people read the Bible, they'll open it up and they'll just start reading these things. Okay, this is what I have to do. Well, before Peter tells us what we need to do, he's reiterating once again all of these blessings, all of these resources that you and I have been given. He's calling us to live a life of absolute dependency, Almighty God. To ignore these resources we have is to fall into self-effort. And you know, I think this is a pattern we see in Scripture. You think of the book of Ephesians, right? That glorious book. When you read Ephesians and you read those first three chapters, some of the most glorious doctrinal truths, Peter is speaking there of the blessings. He said, we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Every blessing. And then, of course, he goes on to say how we were predestined before the foundation of the world, how we were chosen in Christ, how we were adopted into his family. And Peter will speak about our redemption in the blood of Christ, Paul rather, then he'll speak about the fact that the Holy Spirit of God has sealed us unto the day of redemption. He talks about God making us alive in Christ. He talks about that we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. We've been given faith and grace. We're one in Christ, Jew and Gentile. All of these truths before he ever gets to chapter 4. Because then he says, in light of all that, here's how you have to live. He doesn't just start in chapter 4, this is how you have to live. He gives the foundation. And I believe we see that often in the New Testament, that grace often precedes demand. And that's what Peter is bringing their attention to. The first responsibility we have is simply this: access the resources that we have already been given, that are already yours and mine in Christ. But then he gets to the second responsibility, and that's where we're going to spend much more time on, and that is simply this: to diligently pursue spiritual growth. Diligently pursue spiritual growth. And if you look in the second half, or as we get into verse 5, Peter says, "Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence." We do not grow spiritually. We do not become more like Jesus Christ by being passive. Those who would say, well, we just have to let go and let God, you've all heard that. That is not what the Bible teaches. That is not what Peter is teaching here. Having described God's provision, now he's going to tell us what our responsibility, what our participation is in us becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. And look what he says. He says, applying all diligence. Now, diligence means to bring every effort to. It means to be zealous for. And that little word all there is written for a purpose. And what Peter's telling us is our pursuit of godliness. He says, don't just be diligent, but you need all diligence. And you know what he's telling us? This isn't a half-hearted thing. This isn't half-hearted effort that you and I are to exert in growing in Christ's likeness. This picture of diligence he gives us is pressing into it, applying ourselves. That's what the word means at this time. And he says you need to apply that to your faith. Now, he mentioned our faith back in verse 1, and you remember what he said, that this marvelous faith has been given us. It's a gift from Almighty God, and it's the same gift that Peter and all of the apostles have. We looked at that last week. But notice what he says about that faith. He says, applying all diligence, that is all effort, in your faith supply. Now stop right there. That word he uses, supply, in the New King James, it's translated, I believe, add to. In the ESV, it's translated supplement. So he's saying here, in your faith, to that faith, add to, supplement, or supply. Now, someone says, wait a minute. Are you talking about salvation by works that we have to add to our faith? That is not what he's saying. He's writing to a people who are saved by faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone. But he's saying here, it's a faith that's not alone. In other words, this faith, we are to manifest the reality of that faith by our pursuit. And he's saying here that, similar to what James says, faith without works is dead, that the works are the authentication of that faith. So he's saying here, add to the faith that God has given to you. This is our responsibility. The foundation is faith. It's focused on Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit, but we are to build upon that faith. And what Peter's going to do now is he is going to give us seven, we could call them character qualities, that we as believers have an obligation to pursue in our lives and nurture once they're there. Because these will be present in every believer to some degree. But what Peter is encouraging us is we have to diligently stretch forth, reach out in effort to apply these truths to our lives, to make these a greater realities in our a reality in our lives. So what we're going to do now is look at these seven character qualities, we could say, that Peter sets forth for every believer. And the first one is found in verse 5. And he says, in your faith supply, and this is it, the first one, moral excellence. Moral excellence. It's synonymous with virtue, but that phrase excellence is back in verse 3, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. Back in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, where he speaks about believers being a chosen race, a royal priesthood, holy nation, people for God's possession, so that you, believer, may proclaim the excellencies of him. So excellencies describe the character of our God. It describes the moral character of the triune God, Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And Peter is saying that this excellency that is in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ is to also be characteristic of our lives, Christ-likeness. He's talking about an inner disposition of moral fortitude, an inner disposition of moral courage that's willing to stand alone, to stand against the tide when this whole world is going this way. We say, no, I'm going with Christ. Moral excellence, he says, we are to add to that. And again, this is not, when we talk about excellence in our walk with the Lord, we're not talking about half-heartedness. Excellence, again, is the pursuit to be the best we can be in the power of God's Spirit. My desire, I don't want to be an okay dad. I don't want to be an okay husband. I don't want to be an okay preacher. I don't want to be an okay Christian. Now listen, I need work in all of those areas, but the desire is to press on. The desire is for excellence. That's what our God is worthy of. It means following Christ. It's not half-hearted to be diligent in these things. And I think of what Paul says, speaking of this excellence back in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, when he tells the believers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right and pure and lovely, whatever is good repute, if there is any excellence and anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. He's saying this moral excellence, this should be what our mind is dwelling on. And if Christ is moral excellence and perfection, we should be dwelling upon the Lord Jesus Christ. I think of 2 Corinthians, where he speaks about how we gaze upon Christ as in a mirror and we're changed as we look to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where our focus must be. And I think some of us will have to admit tonight that our focus isn't always in the right area, that we have our eyes off of Christ, onto the things of the world, whatever it may be. And listen, it's a hindrance. It's a distraction from focusing on Christ. Maybe like you, with the past week or so, there have been times I've just had to turn the phone off. So distracted in my spirit and vexed with the world and all that's happening and the media and this and that and people focusing on Christ, moral excellence. He says that is the first characteristic that we should be pursuing as believers. But look in our text at the end of verse 5. And in your moral excellence, he says, knowledge. Knowledge. Now, last week, we said one of those great blessings that we have in Christ, that resource we've been given, is, and in verse 3, I believe it is, he describes it as a true knowledge. That we've been given a true knowledge. It's not just gnosis. It's the Greek word epinosis, kind of an expanded form of that word, meaning even more intimacy in our knowledge of Christ. But here I think he's using it in a more practical sense, that he's saying we need to be growing in the grace and knowledge of God, knowing him in a greater way in terms of who he is, his character, knowing the word of God in a greater way so that we can discern morally what is good, what is evil. Discernment, spiritual discernment, that we need to be growing in this area. And how do we do that? Well, we know we have to get into the Word of God. We know the only way we're going to grow in knowledge, and that's what Peter says at the end of the book in chapter 3, verse 18, grow in the grace and grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's saying that's what we need to be. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you know more about Jesus Christ, God the Father, God the Spirit, today than you did 5 years ago? Now, some of you might not have been a believer, and you know a whole lot more. But what about 2 years ago? What about 1 year ago? Believer, do you know more about Christ? Are you growing in that knowledge of Him? And again, how do we do that? We must read the Word of God, meditate upon the Word of God, avail ourselves to opportunities to learn more of the Word of God. And it's such a blessing to see all of you out tonight. So encouraging that God's people, I know you're not here to hear me. You want to hear the Word of God. And those listening online and other opportunities to avail ourselves to, whether it's the women's breakfast, the men's breakfast, Sunday school, all these different opportunities to learn of God, or reading books by godly authors, supplementing our reading of the scriptures. All of these things, growing in that practical knowledge of who God is. Peter says, that should be what we're pursuing. That's what we need to be diligent about as believers in Christ. Well, then that third quality, he says, look in verse 6. And in your knowledge, self-control. Self-control. Here is that third character quality. And this is a power within us to control our cravings and to control our desires. You and I have become partakers of the divine nature. We talked about that. We used to have a sinful, vile, wicked nature that was against God, living in rebellion to Him, but now God dwells in us. So we are partakers of that nature. So you and I have the power within us to not react. We have that ability to not react. And you see, a lack of self-control is when we react rather than respond oftentimes to situations. And there are many ways, even as believers, that you and I can lack self-control in our lives. We can lack self-control with our mouths and do it under the guise of, well, I'm just telling it the way it is, but being ungodly and unkind. We can lack self-control with social media posts. And isn't that the temptation today? When you look at all that's going on, there is that something within us that right, we call it a righteous anger, but then we want to lash out and sin. We have to be very careful about that. We can lack self-control. A man can be a married man or a married woman at work or anywhere it may be, and then flirting with someone of the opposite sex, lacking restraint. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Chapter 3, actually. 2 Timothy. And this is a familiar passage to many of us. I met with a couple last week, and I said to them, they're not very familiar with the Bible, and I said, well, if you want to know what's going on with the world, you need to look no further than 2 Timothy chapter 3. Because this you could cut out and paste in any newspaper, and it will be as up-to-date and as accurate as anything you're ever going to see on the news. More accurate. And he says in that first verse, but realize this, in the last days, difficult times will come. And he goes through this litany of the wickedness that's going to be continually increasing as we get closer and closer to the time of Christ. Lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers. Look in verse 3. People are going to be unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips. And by the way, doesn't that describe our culture? But look what he says, without self-control. Control. That's a characteristic of the world, lacking self-control. That's the way the world responds. That's the way the world acts. And Peter is saying, listen, as a believer, you and I need to be diligently pursuing self-control in our lives. And self-control, Paul tells us, is one of the fruits of the Spirit. That is, the Spirit of God living within us as we live in dependency upon Him, He produces that in our lives, but we have the obligation. Again, it's not all God, it's not all us. We have to cooperate with the Spirit of God. And He says this self-control, the Spirit is to control us. We're not to be controlled by money. We're not to be controlled by our occupation. We're not to be controlled by food. We're not to be controlled by sexual relations. We're not to be controlled by habits or even goals in our lives or ambitions we may have. These are not the things that are to govern and control our lives. I like the way Swindoll says it. He says, sometimes it means saying no to a second glance, but sometimes it means saying no to a second helping. Whatever it may be, we can lack self-control in 1,000 different areas in our lives. Let me ask you tonight, is there an area in your life where you would have to be honest between you and God when you know you are lacking discipline in that area of your life and you know this is not what God would have in your life and you're not listening to the Lord? When the Spirit of God is prompting you and convicting you, listen, God is saying through the Apostle Peter, this self-control is not optional. As believers, we must pursue this in diligence. That's what he's telling us. And self-control is the ability to defeat the impulses that cause me to sin. The God-given ability by his power to defeat those impulses in my life that caused me to sin against my God. So that's what he says, that third virtue, self-control. But as we turn back to 2 Peter, the fourth one, look at the end of verse 6. Self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance. Perseverance. It speaks about being steadfast, enduring, even in the midst of trials. I would say especially in the midst of trials. It's easy to be steadfast and endure when everything in our lives is going the way we want it, isn't it? But to endure in the midst of trials and difficulty. Perseverance is both a divine act and a human act. Again, we have a responsibility to persevere. And yet, what does Paul tell us in Philippians chapter 1? Verse 6, you recall what he says in that verse, being confident of this, he who began the good work in you and me will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. So we see here it's the Spirit of God, but it's also required of us to persevere. Number 5, look in verse 6. This is the, we could say, that fifth quality that Peter brings out, that we need to diligently pursue in your knowledge, self-control, in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness. Godliness. This speaks of holiness. This speaks of Christ-likeness. And you know, you and I can be very biblical at times and unlike Christ. You say, well, how can I be biblical and unlike Christ? Well, we can be right on an issue, but the way we're dealing with it, or the way we're talking to people, could be out of character for Christ. Godliness is having, first of all, the right attitude towards God. It's having a reverence for God. It's fearing God in reverential awe. But not only that, it's having a love and a devotion for Him. But it also is having a right attitude towards others. Living a life that pleases God in the way we treat other people. We learned Sunday, the golden rule, treating others the way we would want them to treat us. God is saying godliness is treating even our enemies in the way Christ would treat them. Godliness. And he said back, and look in verse 3 again, let's be reminded of this, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. He says, you and I have been given everything We need to live godly lives. Now, the sixth quality he brings up. Look in verse 7. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. That's the word Philadelphia. Warm affection among believers. Warm affection among believers. And notice Peter is saying these are things we have to diligently pursue. So that means we are to be about treating other believers as if they were members of our own physical family. In a sense, we're to be closer to them than our physical family that's outside of Christ. Because, listen, we're the ones we're going to be spending eternity together with. Many of us have unsaved family members. We're going to be with the people of God. And he's saying here that Peter is saying, treat each other as family. Kindness towards one another. And that means caring about one another, caring about the struggles each other is going through. That means bearing one another's burdens in Galatians chapter 6 and treating one another kindly, lovingly. And that includes bearing those burdens, enjoying the victories in life and celebrating the happy occasions with people, but also being there when people are going through heartache and difficulty. And one of the blessings of this church is we see God doing that in the lives of his people. One of the blessings, we see that at the fellowship time, but we need to pursue these things even with greater diligence, Peter says. And that might mean reaching out to meet people at a time of fellowship who you really don't know, or maybe you've never met before, and making time to speak with them. Whatever it may be. But Peter is saying that brotherly kindness is something we must pursue as believers. And then the last one he gives of these virtues, and we might call this the pinnacle, in verse 7, and to your brotherly kindness, love. And we're all familiar with 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13, the chapter about love. This is the greatest of all Christian virtues. And I don't believe, and scholars debate this, but most would agree that Peter is not giving these characteristics in order that you're to start with this one, and then to that one add this one, and then thirdly, he's giving a broad description. But I believe there's a reason he closed with love. And again, this is not an exhaustive list of these quality traits that we need to be adding to our lives, but he ends with love simply because that really is, as we said, the pinnacle. And that's not love that the world speaks of. That's not this feeling that comes over me. Love is sacrificial. It's purposing the other person's good. Look at the love of God and his son, Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 5, what does he say? God demonstrates his love for us. Love for God was action. He demonstrates his own love for us in giving us his son. That his son laid down, and Jesus would say, greater love than this has no man than to lay down his life for his friends. And God is love, right? 1 John 4:8, that is the character, that is who God is. So if Peter were standing up here this evening, he might say to all of us, how are we doing in pursuing these traits in our lives? And when we look at these, we might say, wait a minute. When you talk about moral excellence and growing in knowledge and self-control and perseverance and godliness and brotherly, this is like climbing Mount Everest to incorporate these character qualities into my life. But remember what the Word of God tells us, that we have the resources to do this. And I think one description of the Christian life really sums this up. It's maximum effort fueled by the Holy Spirit. Maximum effort fueled by the Holy Spirit. So that is an overview of the responsibilities that Peter sets forth we have as believers in pursuing our sanctification and pursuing spiritual growth. Now, in the remainder of our time, I want to look at the benefits believers enjoy as a result of our spiritual growth and sanctification. Peter is going to deal with that in verses 8 through the end of our text, verse 11. And look what he says in verse 8, "For if these qualities are yours and are increasing." Now, Hebert makes this statement. The original Greek implies no doubt about the readers possessing these qualities in some measure. So he's not saying, well, if in the sense you may not possess any of these qualities. These are true believers, we know from our text. And what he's saying here, he's going to give really a double negative. He says, if these qualities are yours and they're increasing as they should be in all of our lives, they render you neither useless or unfruitful. Useless would be idle or inactive. Unfruitful would be spiritually barren. And what he's telling us, the benefits that come into our lives when we see these qualities increasing in our lives, here's what you can expect to see in your life. The first thing he says, turn the negative to a positive, he says, you will be useful. Useful. Useful for what? Useful for the kingdom of God. You won't be spiritually idle. You won't be spiritually inactive. You'll be useful as an effective instrument in the hands of the master. In other words, your life and my life, there'll be a sense of purpose. We won't just be meandering through life, understanding that we're part of God's kingdom to fulfill his purposes, to use our lives in whatever way he sovereignly chooses. But Peter says, listen, if you do these things, your life's going to be useful for the kingdom of God. Not idle. Not only that, but he says your life will be fruitful. Fruitful for the kingdom of God. Now think back of the parable of the sower that Jesus taught. One of the things we learned from that parable is unbelievers cannot bear any fruit. Unbelievers can't bear spiritual fruit. They're totally unable to do it. But every believer will have fruit in their lives to differing degrees, and there are times, unfortunately, when we may have a time when we are not bearing fruit. But Peter says when you and I are growing in Christ-likeness, there is going to be real spiritual fruit in our lives. You say, what does that look like? Well, Paul says in Romans chapter 1, somewhere around verse 13, he describes fruit as having an impact in people's lives with the gospel. Not only that, but Paul would say in Philippians chapter 1, verse 11, the fruit of righteousness. That is, we will have a godly character about our lives that will bear a powerful witness wherever God has us. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, speaks about the fruit of lips giving praise and thanksgiving to God. Listen, when these qualities are present in your life, when you start seeing growth in moral excellence and you start seeing a measure of self-control and you're growing in your knowledge of Christ and you're growing in godliness, what's going to happen is you and I are going to see joy in our lives. Our lives, our tongues are going to be filled with thanksgiving to Almighty God. But then Peter gives a warning. And you know, I've never met a person who said, you know, one of my goals in life is to be useless and fruitless. Now, people won't say that, but some people, if you look at their lives, they are. And sadly, there are some believers whose lives are barren. They haven't borne fruit in a while, a long time. They're not serving God. Their zeal for God is cooled down. And Peter gives a warning here. Look in verse 9. For he who lacks these qualities, that is, you're not increasing in these qualities. They're not growing in your life. He says he's blind, short-sighted, having forgotten his purification. Peter's going to give three things we're going to see in our lives. He said, first of all, you're spiritually blind. You're blinded to your true condition. You're not seeing where you're at. You're not seeing that you're ineffective for the kingdom of God. You're not seeing that you're stagnant in your faith. You're living like a dog chasing his tail. And sometimes I've heard people say, I don't understand why God's not using me in my life. Why I don't see things happen. I'll tell you why. One of the reasons may be because you're not diligently pursuing your sanctification. You're not diligently pursuing these character qualities that God has set forth in His Word. He says, not only are you spiritually blind, but if you're not increasing and growing in these things, look what He says, you're spiritually short-sighted, or we could say nearsighted. Now, for me, I'm far-sighted, so if I take my glasses off, you guys will still look good to me. But I can't read 2 inches in front of my face. I wouldn't be able to read this Bible even. Someone who's short-sighted or nearsighted, they would be able to, if they didn't have glasses on, they'd be able to read this perfectly. But if they looked out, you'd be one big blur. And here's what Peter's saying. He's saying, if you are not growing in your sanctification, if you're not diligent in pursuing these things, you're nearsighted. You can just see your little life, your little family, my job, my next vacation. It's all about my this and my that, my little world. He says, when you and I are pursuing Christ and we're growing in these things, it's like we put on these glasses and we begin to see, wait a minute, this is bigger than me. This isn't about me, my little world. This is about, it's not even about our church. It's bigger than that. It's about the kingdom of God. He says, you're short-sighted. When we become more like Jesus, we begin to see the bigger picture. We begin to have a vision for the kingdom of God and a desire to see the kingdom of God furthered. He says, not only that, but you're spiritually forgetful. He says, you don't even remember, verse 9, that you're purified from your former sins. And if I could sum up verse 9 in the vernacular, Peter's saying, get with the program. Wake up. Stop living like verse 8, if you were useless and not bearing fruit. So he says you'll be useful and fruitful, and then he gives us that last benefit that we will have if we're truly pursuing these things, and that is an assurance of our salvation. Now listen very carefully. God wants every single one of his true children to have an assurance of their salvation. You say, how do you know that? 1 John 5:13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, what? So you may know that you have eternal life. And I can remember coming out of false religion, a works-based system, and that is ingrained in us that you can never know. And then you come to the Word of God and He says, I want you to know. And part of that knowing is objective, knowing objective truth. There has to be a knowledge of who we are, who the Bible says we are, sinners, lost, can't do anything to save ourselves. But we also have to know who the Bible says Jesus Christ is, that He's God who came in human flesh. He died as a substitute for sinners, that He rose from the dead, and that all who trust in Him have eternal life. We need to believe those truths. But how do we know if we've really accepted them? Well, there's an subjective aspect to it, and that is the evidence of it. And Peter is concerned with their personal assurance. And he says here, as you and I grow in these godly character traits, we're going to have a greater assurance of our salvation. First of all, because we're going to know, I couldn't do this in my life. Why are we all sitting here tonight on a Thursday night? Many of us, if this were 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 30 years ago, there is no way we would be sitting in a church on a Thursday night. Am I right? What are we doing here? Well, God's done a work in our hearts. And perhaps you may not have come to Christ yet, but He's drawing you. that you're sitting under the word of God. He's given us that assurance. And that assurance comes from seeing that fruit in God's work in our lives. And he says here, make your calling and God's choosing of you sure. As we grow in godliness, that God is changing us and we see his fruit. But what happens is when we're stagnant, when we're not increasing in these things, I think of what one author said. He said, if your present looks like your past, you're not going to have confidence in your future. If your present looks like your past, there's not going to be any confidence in your future. It's vitally important that we're pursuing these godly character traits and qualities in our life. And he says, if you practice these things, that means if it characterizes your life, you're not going to stumble. You say, well, wait a minute. Is he saying I'm never going to sin? That's not what he's saying. He's saying if these are the traits, if this is the pattern of our lives, we're not going to fully and finally stumble. Peter stumbled, but not fully and finally he got up. I think of Proverbs chapter 24, verse 16, right? A righteous man, what? Falls seven times and does what? Arises. That's the believer. That's the believer. He said, if we pursue these things, we will not stumble. And he said, it culminates in verse 11, for in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied unto you. That's where we're headed. Assurance is a benefit of pursuing these godly qualities in our life. Now, in the world of finance, when you make an investment, it may be very conservative, but there's generally always a chance you're going to lose money. And if not, there's a good chance you may only have a very little return on your investment. Think of the world of education. Oftentimes, someone devotes themselves to studying in a particular field, and oftentimes they will get a job in that field. That's not guaranteed. I think of one man who had a job for 20 years and it was like an entry-level job and he never grew in that position. And I found out he had a doctorate degree. And I remember asking him, why haven't you advanced in this? And he said, I just can't find a job in my field. I said, well, what's your degree in? And he said, I have a degree in historical musicology of the music of Louis XIV in France. Well, that kind of answers why you don't have a job. But he put all that effort in to get a doctorate degree. And in essence, it's useless. That's not so with our God. Because when through faith in Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit, when you and I invest our lives in pursuing Christ-likeness, God guarantees a return on that. God says, your life's going to be useful to me for my kingdom, and you are going to bear fruit in your life. And even better than that, our lives will bring glory to Almighty God. Here is the key to our sanctification. Assume God's resources and assume our responsibility. Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful for your word. Lord, we thank you that you have given us these great resources. But Lord, we are called to apply them to our lives. And Father, I pray for any here tonight that have not been diligent in pursuing godliness and holiness. Lord, I pray you would stir each one of our hearts to a greater diligence, a greater fervor to pursue these qualities in our lives. Lord, our heart's cry tonight is that you would make us more like Christ. Lord, that we would be more useful for your kingdom, bearing fruit unto eternity. Lord, that others might see you in us this day. And Father, I pray if you, by your Spirit, have brought to mind in any of your people here tonight areas in their lives that they need to surrender to you and diligently pursue these virtues. Lord, would you convict them and give them the grace to obey? Father, we pray that our lives would bring you glory. And that is our prayer tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.